And just glad that you guys are here today. We prayed for you. And I just want you girls to know that we've reserved a spot for you next week to come and help us in worship, okay? All right, good, good. Good morning, church, and good morning to those of you that are joining us on the website today on Facebook. Over the past couple weeks, we've taken kind of a deep dive into 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter 1 is listed on the back of your bulletin there. And as we talked about 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, we were discussing about God's provision of everything that His children need for life and godliness. And in this provision, God has made for His children everything that pertains to life and godliness. We looked at how the Heavenly Father has given us a large hand of generosity that has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises that make us a partaker of His divine nature. And in the partaking of His divine nature, He has also given us escape from the corruption of this world and the lusts in it. And so this morning, what I would like to do is focus on verses 5 through 7, where Peter wrote about how the children of God are to grow in their faith from spiritual birth to spiritual maturity. I've entitled this lesson, Growing with God, or Growing God's Way. It talks about our responsibility. It talks about our responsibility as the sons and daughters of God. In these verses, we learn how to grow in God's way. In these verses, we learn steps that we can take. And these steps that we can take teach us about, you know, when you look back at Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about taking off the old man and putting on the new man. Well, these verses, these steps help us to do that. They give us instruction. How do we take off the old man? How do we put on the new man? You might remember in John 15, we're told to abide in the vine. And so these verses help us to learn, how do we abide in the vine? What does it mean to abide in the vine? How do we go about abiding in the vine? Well, these verses help to explain that. When you look at 1 Corinthians 6:20, and it talks about that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to glorify God in our bodies. Well, these verses, they help us learn how we can live in such a way that through our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit, how do we possess them in that way that we bring God honor and glory? And so in these verses, we learn how to move from being a hearer of God's word to becoming a doer of God's word. James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. So these verses that Peter shares with us are helpful to the sons and daughters of God who want to live well with Jesus, who want to live with Jesus being the Lord of their lives. And as I mentioned, these verses are on the back of your bulletin. This morning I'll read verses 5 through 7. It says this, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in brotherly kindness, love." Now note, there are seven character traits that Peter talks about. And in my study of this passage, I asked myself, why are these seven virtues, why are these seven character qualities used in this passage? Why did Peter connect these things together in his presentation? I mean, obviously, he was led by the Holy Spirit because this is an inspired word of God. I get that. And so the question is, why was it organized in this way? What was it that God wanted us to see? What is it that He wanted us to decipher? How were we to put these verses on in our life? And so this is what we will look at this week and next week, is particularly these verses because they're a group of verses that are full of great instruction for us. Verse 5 begins with the phrase, "Now for this very reason also." Now, you may have noticed, as you've lived in Montana for a little while, and it's hard to think about this going into winter, but have you ever noticed that as you exit winter, in the springtime, a remarkable thing happens in nature? In springtime, everywhere there is life, it begins to grow. All those bushes that you trim back at the beginning of the winter, the garden that you uprooted at the beginning of winter, and you put the seeds in the ground, or you have the bushes out there, everything that has life, it grows. It grows. And you know what? We as believers have new life in us when we accepted Christ as our Savior. We became the children of God. We were born again. And just as in nature, things that have life grow, so it is in our spiritual lives that we have life. And as God has worked in us, He has created a pathway by where we can also grow spiritually, that we can grow from immaturity to spiritual maturity, that we can grow from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word as we walk with the Lord. And so in your spiritual life, when you were born again, something new and wonderful happened to you. And where that and that's something that is in you, that new and wonderful life that God has given you, He made you a partaker of His divine nature. And He says that He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And that happens as we walk with our Heavenly Father. Now, it is awesome for God's people to know that God has made provision for our spiritual growth. That spiritually, when we think about these words at the beginning of the verse, "Now for these very things also," what those verses and this, what those words in verse 5 mean is it points us back up to verses 3 and 4. "Now for these very things," "Now for this very reason also," what it is saying is because of what God has provided you. Because of everything pertaining to life and godliness. Because of the divine nature that is in you. Because of the precious and magnificent promises that God has given you. Now, because of these things, we are told in verse 5, it helps us to understand a verse that I was thinking about earlier this week, Philippians 2, 13 and 14. You might be familiar with this verse. It says this, it's on the front of your bulletin. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who has worked in you both to will and to work for His good pleasures." Now, these verses do not teach you what you must do in order to work to get your salvation. Now, some people teach that, but that's not what God's Word teaches. God's Word doesn't teach us that we need to work for our salvation. Rather, think about the context of Philippians chapter 2. The context of these words were written to a people who were already the children of God. If you go back to the first chapter in the first verse, you'll read that the letter was addressed to saints who were in Christ Jesus. They were people who already were possessors of the salvation. And as you work your way through the letter, you see in chapter 3, verse 1, and in verse 17, and in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul refers to them as brethren. So what Paul wrote in Philippians was for a people who were already owners of the gift of salvation. They are already set apart for God. God was already at work in them. Therefore, the phrase, "work out your salvation," is a message to the believers that tells them that they need to be active in carrying out all the benefits of their salvation. That as they journey through their life spiritually in this fallen world, that they are to live out that salvation. They are to work out that salvation. They are to live by the benefits of that salvation as they walk upon this earth. God made the provisions for us. God gave us everything that we need. But then we must put them in practice. We must work them out by putting the principles of God's truth into practice. The benefits we received with our salvation, the divine nature, the escaping from worldly corruption, the granting of the precious and magnificent promises, the equipping of everything pertaining to life and goodness, those are things that God has provided for us, and these things are the essential to our sanctification. We need to work them out in our lives. These benefits that God gave us as a gift at the time of our salvation, we gain them through our Savior and God, Jesus Christ. Notice in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 4, as we look at God's provision for our sanctification, it says, "Now for this very reason also," next we see in the verse, "apply all diligence in your faith." Now the term applying, as it is used in applying all diligent, comes from one Greek word that is made up of three parts. Now this Greek word is made up of two prepositions and one verb. The preposition para, which means alongside, to come alongside. The preposition eis, which means into. And phiero, which means to bring. So when you put these three parts of these Greek words together, it means to bring in alongside of. And in this passage, what we are instructed to do is we are to bring in alongside of God's provisions. These things that God has given us, we are to, with all diligence, bring alongside of something to those things. In other words, believers, successful Christian living people, on their part, they are to join something together with God's provisions in order that they will mature spiritually to experience a victorious walk with God. The term applying is a phrase about partnership. The term applying is a term about coming alongside of the provisions that God has made. And what are we to apply? What are we to bring alongside of these things God has provided? We are to bring alongside of all diligence. That's what we bring aside. We are to bring alongside of what God has presented, our effort, our energy, our will, ourselves, with all diligence. Now, diligence carries two primary ideas behind it. First, the child of God is to act with haste. That's one thing that diligence means, is have haste. In other words, be speedy in accomplishing what has been commanded in this verse. Be quick about it. You know, maybe if you've ever had a child that didn't clean their room and you thought about you'd like for that room to be cleaned and you've told them 8 or 10 times, clean your room. And finally, what do you get to the point? Okay, with a bit of diligence. let's get about doing this. That's what this idea of diligence is, to be haste, to be speedy about doing it. The second thing that is associated with all diligence indicates eagerness. Eagerness. With diligence, when you're diligent about something, you're enthusiastic about it. You're excited to do it. You're ready to get it done. So diligence means be quick about it, and be quick about it with enthusiasm and excitement. And that's what we are being taught in this word, is that we are to bring alongside our enthusiasm, our excitement, our diligence, our haste. We're to bring them alongside of what God has provided for us. Now, as we go in 1 Peter 5, 7, in this list of virtues, the character attributes, the child of God, it gives us some things that we are to bring alongside of God's provision. And it is these virtues that we are to be quick about, enthusiastic about, to assimilate in our lives, to practice them in what we do. It is these virtues that are the ones that train our senses. Remember what we looked at in Hebrews last week? They train our senses to discern good from evil. They are the virtues that we seek to be active in bringing alongside of what God has provided, that we might work out, live out our salvation, to be a doer of God's word. The child of God, lacking diligence in doing what we are about to study, those who have apathy concerning these things, are people who have a lack of care and concern about their walk with God. Yeah. Sadly to say, there can be spiritual laziness in a believer's life. And where there is spiritual laziness in a believer's life, there is a hindrance to their spiritual growth. And when there is a hindrance to our spiritual growth, what that means is we will be continuously living in an immature faith when God has promised and provided so much more for us. When there's immaturity in our faith, we will lack the power of God. We will lack the wisdom of God. We will lack the knowledge of God because we have been negligent concerning His promises. We have been negligent concerning His provisions for life and godliness. We have been negligent in not feeding that portion of divine nature that He has given us through His Holy Spirit that indwells us. And so let's just say that spiritual apathy and laziness, not a good thing. Just not a good thing for us, and not something that should be part of our life. Now, as I considered the phrase applying all diligence, I thought back to many times and circumstances through my decades of ministry where individuals who name the name of Jesus have come to me for counseling, and they have had questions about the will of God concerning important matters in their life. And as we proceeded through the counseling process, I would come across people who, when we looked at the Word of God and we received an answer from the Word of God, instead of them being enthusiastic, instead of them being excited about finding God's truth and in that counseling process, discovering what God says they ought to do, rather than that diligence, what they came back with is a hesitation, a vacillation, a placing of themselves on the fence rather than doing what God's word has told them to do. Instead of bringing themselves speedily and eagerly alongside of God's provision, they come out of God's warehouse of promises, great and magnificent promises, precious promises in the storehouse that He has for us. They go into the house and they walk out empty-handed because they have chosen not to obey what God has said, to embrace His truth. They were unwilling to bring themselves alongside of what God had promised, what God had commanded, what God had provided for them. You know, you cannot live outside the Word of God and at the same time believe that you are following the will of God. The Word of God is an essential element to walking with God and knowing His will. And so we are to apply all diligence in our faith. Apply all diligence in your faith. It begins with what we just sang about. I am yours, Lord, set apart for you. You know, we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, didn't we? And now we come to the lordship of Jesus, this thing called sanctification. And as God has set us apart in being one of His children, the question is, do we set ourselves apart to be a child of God and live as a child of God in our life? We have a decision to make. And that decision, as we've seen in thus far in our study in 2 Peter chapter 1, it requires of us to have an epignosis, an experiential knowledge of God's truth. Not just putting it in our mind, but putting it in our heart, putting it in our soul, and putting it into action in our life. And so every believer can grow spiritually in the manner in which we are going to study in 2 Peter 1 here. These seven attributes, each one of us, every one of us who name the name of Jesus, you have been provided with all the provisions that God has made for you, and therefore He has made it possible for you to experience the growth that is in His Word in this passage. And what you need to bring to the table is that spirit of diligence, applying all diligence, because for this reason, these things He has provided, you apply all diligence to these other things, and that makes the partnership complete as we walk with the Lord. Now, two things as we move into verse 5. I'm going to present these virtues in kind of neat, clean, and distinct boxes for teaching purposes. However, spiritual growth does not, as you know, grow in nice, neat, little virtue boxes, you know. Spiritual growth happens in different stages of growth, just like it happens with your children. You know, when they were babies, that stage of growth was you began to teach them how to eat, how to use a fork, how to use a spoon, how to use a bathroom. You had to do some potty training. You had to do some things. And there was a stage of growth that took place in your baby's life. And then as they began to move towards toddlerhood, there was another stage of growth that took place as you helped them to develop language and develop with relationships within the home. They were rather autocentric, but within the household, within the home, relationships began to develop as you had little baby talk to them and told them how cute they were, and you were trying to get them to respond to you, and you told them how much you loved them. Wasn't it so beautiful the first time they were able to tell you that they love you back? What a beautiful thing that was. That's a stage of growth. And then we need to teach them how to live outside the walls of the home as they begin to develop friends and they go to church and they have Sunday school classes with their own peers. And so as you go through the stages of life that lead them to adulthood, that lead them to maturity in life, that happens with us spiritually too. There's a time when we were still in spiritual diapers, right? And there were some things that we needed to learn. We needed to learn how to feed ourselves because we were dependent upon our teachers and our mentors and those who had more knowledge than us, that when we were young in faith, we would turn to them for answers and guidance and direction. But all that goal was to eventually bring us to the place of spiritual maturity where we could walk with God and discern from His Word and through His Holy Spirit because of a heart we have dedicated to Him, that we might walk well with Him. So this is the process we're talking about. Now, as we go through these seven virtues, you will probably see in these stages that there was an emphasis in the stage of life that you were in where God was particularly working with you with some kind of issue in your life. And that doesn't mean these other things weren't at play. They were. God had different ways to help us with those things when we were yet young. Like I said, mentors, counselors, people who taught us, people who came alongside of us, all for the fact of helping us to grow up. So that's one thing that we need to know. God in His wisdom, God in His omniscience, He has a plan. Remember how God told us in Proverbs about train up your children in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it? Guess who the children of God are? And God will train us up, right, as our Heavenly Father, in the way that we should go, so that what? When we are old, we will not depart from it. You see, what God asks us to do with our children, He's already doing in our life because He's our Heavenly Father and He loves us that much that He's going to discipline us and train us and teach us and guide us so that He as our Father will train us into spiritual maturity. So God knows what stage you're in. God knows where you are in the process. He's omniscient. He's not oblivious to what you need. He's not oblivious to how you need to grow. And as your Heavenly Father, He's going to help you with that. He's sovereignly omniscient. He's sovereignly wise. And so from spiritual birth to spiritual maturity, God will work with us. And I just want to encourage you, don't get frustrated with the spiritual growth process. Embrace it. Enthusiastically pursue it. Learn each new lesson God wants to teach you in His schoolhouse of divine character building within you. Learn from Him as you come alongside of Him with all diligence. Learn of Him. Just a quick illustration. When I was first saved, been saved for about 4 or 5 months, and I was sitting in the church that the pastor who was there was instrumental in leading me to the Lord. And I remember sitting, it was a church smaller than this. And we sat on metal chairs in that church, I'll have you know. And as I sat in that chair, listening to the pastor preach, man, he was zinging this verse and he was zinging that verse and he was bringing this application and bringing that application and saying that. And I remember I was sitting there, I was getting exasperated. And I remember having this conversation with God, sitting there on that metal chair on that day. I said, God, why can't I be like him? Why can't I understand your word like he understands it and recall it as he recalls it? I'm muddling around here and I don't know a thing. And in that conversation, God, in his sweet, patient, kind way, he said, well, Kent, when you've been walking with me for 40 years like he's been walking with me, then you will know what he knows and you will be able to be used like he is used. So don't get frustrated with the process. Embrace it. Engage it. God is at work with you. And I know sometimes it can feel frustrating. You don't know the answer. You're not sure what to do. You stumble and fall and you bruise a knee, you skin an elbow in your spiritual walk. Embrace the process, because through all of those things, your Father loves you. And just as you taught your children when they made mistakes, your Father's going to teach you when you make mistakes too. Okay? The second thing, as we go into this, spiritual development is a maturing process that includes time and experience. Because we live real life in real time in a real fallen world, there will be times that we are going to face obstacles and challenges in our Christian life that we are totally in and of ourselves unprepared for. We don't have the spiritual to be able to do it, because just like I wouldn't ask my 5-year-old to drive my car, so God is not going to put that pressure on us either, right? Because we're in the process. It's progressive sanctification with it. And so there are going to be times that we're going to run into obstacles and challenges that are over our head. However, fear not. God has a plan for this process of maturity too. God has given you His Holy Spirit. There will be times that you'll make decisions that you don't know where that come from, but God knows where it came from, His Spirit. God has given you His Word. It's a place we can turn to for counseling. But something that we often overlook in the body of Jesus Christ is God has given you a body of believers, of which you are an individual member. And of the body of believers in which you are an individual member of, God has given all those individual members spiritual gifts. And you know, this is one of the reasons why Ephesians 10, 23 through 25 say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, all of us have a confession of our hope, right? We name the name of Jesus. He's our God. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. All of us, doesn't matter how spiritually mature you are, we all own that together in our faith. And for all of us that own that together, God says, for he who promised is faithful. Doesn't matter, immature, spiritually mature. God is faithful to you as your dad in heaven. And it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Oh, now that's a good verse. That's a good phrase. Because that, what that means is that when you are immature in the Lord, God has some spiritually mature people around you in the body of Christ who are willing to come alongside of you to stimulate you to love and good deeds. They're going to help you discern the will of God. They're going to help to give you counsel of things that God's word says that you may be ignorant of. And they're going to come alongside of you and they're going to help you with that. But he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as is the habit of some. You see, yeah, it's true. You can go out on the mountainside and you can worship God. But you aren't going to find out there the body of Christ, the members that God has organized together, that he has brought together in the body of Christ that is going to help you, that is going to encourage you, that is going to help you. There's a reason for not forsaking ourselves together. It's because God has planted resources. God has planted gifts in the body of Christ to be used. You ever get discouraged in your Christian walk? You ever face a hardship in your life? You ever just out of sorts with God? We can get out of sorts with God. We're human, right? And isn't it nice when a brother or sister in Christ comes alongside you, puts their arm around you, says, hey, we love you. What's going on? Can we pray for you? That time of prayer that we had today, way that we encourage and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's the practical application of being part of the assembling together, because we have a likeness in our values and in our views. It says that encouraging one another, that's what we do. We encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, quiz. Question. Do any of you see the day drawing near? Yeah, it is, isn't it? And so it even becomes more important for us in these days to turn to the Lord and walk with the Lord, ministering to one another, caring for one another, encouraging one another, lifting one another up. Verse 5. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith. Notice faith is a personal thing. And verse 5 begins with the assumption that you are a person of personal belief and faith in God. In the opening words of Peter's epistle, he said, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. So Peter isn't just writing to any old individual. He isn't writing to any religious person out there. This epistle, this letter, was written with the assumption that the reader is redeemed through a personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their God and Savior. Therefore, if you lack faith, you are still dead in your trespasses and sin. And this teaching cannot apply to you because you do not and you have not received the spiritual provision that God has promised to those that have faith in their God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's precious and magnificent promises, his provisions for everything pertaining to life and godliness, that belongs to the believer. And if you're not a believer, these promises aren't yours. They cannot apply to you because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You are not diligent in service in following God because you have not accepted his gift of eternal life. To be clear, salvation, the gift of eternal life, and sanctification, both salvation, the gift of eternal life, and sanctification, the gift of living a set-apart life for God, they have the same beginning point. They share a common denominator. They share faith. Faith is the foundation to both our salvation and our sanctification. A person cannot be a virtuous child of God if they are not a child of God. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Therefore, Christian faith is both a saving faith and it's our living faith. And it all starts with the faith in Jesus as your God and as your Savior. In your walk with God, verse 5 says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. I'm going to just speak on these last two points really quickly. We must add two elements to our faith to strengthen our walk with God. Number one is moral excellence, and number two is knowledge. Now, you may have heard someone along the line say this, hey, let go and let God. Well, that sounds spiritual, and indeed, there may be some experiences we have in life where we do need to let go and let God. There's no doubt that there's times that we have no control over a situation or a circumstances, and all we can do is turn it over to God, let go of it, and let God deal with it. But let go and let God is not a biblical strategy for spiritual growth. It is not a biblical strategy for biblical discipleship. Spiritual growth is not something you let go of. It is something you participate in. God has provided new birth, a new nature, made you a partaker of a divine nature, supplied you with promises, given you things pertaining to life and godliness, and now it's your turn. Now you get to be part of it. Spiritual growth does not happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen because we have an automatic transmission for spiritual growth. It requires of us to be participants. And so what we add to faith, that first step, is moral excellence. Now, moral excellence comes from a Greek term that is arte. Arte is a broad word and must be interpreted within the context that it is used to understand the meaning of the word. Since moral excellence comes out of faith, we can conclude that moral excellence refers to the value and worth that a person places on his or her personal relationship with God. You see, Greek grammarians Kenneth Wiest and Vince both indicate that moral excellence means vigorous action. In other words, what we add to our faith is vigorous action in our relationship with God. Just as God exerted His energy upon us, calling us by His own virtue to be His child, so we too, as the children of God, are to exhibit vigorous energy in making excellence our faith by getting to know our Heavenly Father as I can say this in the most humble and sacred way, that we get to know God as our Heavenly Dad. A child gets to know their father by spending time getting to know their dad's character. That's how we get to know God, by getting to know His character, by learning about His attributes, by learning about His nature. In the study of God's Word, if a believer does not understand who God is, if they are not aware that God is all-powerful, if they are not aware that God is all-knowing, if they are not aware that God is holy, if they are not aware that God is just, then on the basis of what context can they possibly make a decision that honors God and that is consistent with His will? So this moral excellence is the place where you get to know your Heavenly Father as your dad. A new believer, this is the best place in the world to start. teaching them about God's attributes, teaching them about God's nature, teaching them about God's character. Because the God, when he makes a promise over here and it says, thus saith the Lord, if I know that God is sovereign, that he is all-knowing, that he is all-powerful, and that he wants holiness, and that he is just, then when I read this promise over here, it has some context to it. It has some meaning to it. And I said, oh, that's what he says? My dad said that? Okay, I need to follow him. That's where that goes. So this RT, this moral excellence, is getting to know God as your dad. Does it seem realistic that a person will put their faith and trust in God that they know little about? If you don't have a personal, interactive, spiritual relationship with your dad in heaven, if you don't know that he loves you and cares for you and that he supplies your every need, then you're probably not going to do what he says. So then it goes on to say in this passage, add to your knowledge, or add to your moral excellence knowledge, and I'll close with this. Knowledge is to learn the truth of God. Knowledge is the truth that sets you free. John 8, 31 through 32. Jesus said, therefore, he was saying to the Jews who had believed, he was saying to those who believed, you believe, right? You believe? If you abide my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. John 4, 23 and 24. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshiper. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Complete package, full meal deal. Spirit and truth. God has granted us magnificent promises. If you don't know the promises, you can't apply them. Have you ever said to yourself when you've gone through some circumstance and you made a mess of it, and then somebody come alongside to you and say, well, you know, if you would have only. And you said, wow, I wish I knew back then what I know now because I'd have done it a lot differently. You've been there? Well, this is what getting to know God through his word means. None of us wants to learn the promise of God when it's too late. We don't want to learn it after we have already needed it. And so we are to, by knowledge, begin to learn about God's truth and promises and commandments so we're at ready to experience what God wants us to do. We don't want to be saying, oh, if I'd only know and then what I know now. So it requires us to pursue the Lord. As God's child, you have his divine nature. So in having God's nature, it should compel you to glorify God. So knowledge, add to your vigorous pursuit. Your vigorous pursuit was added to your faith. In conclusion of today's message, notice up on the screen there are three elements that are spoken of to the right. Number one, the first three virtues, faith, moral excellence, and knowledge, deal with your relationship with God. And my suggestion to you is this, that as you deal with developing your relationship with God, the next three things begin to come out of them. You will learn self-control. You will learn perseverance. You will learn godliness. But all of those value virtues of the Christian life, they come from and are fruit out of your relationship with God. We're going to talk about those next week. And then notice at the top, the two, brotherly love and love, that those two things our ministry, as you develop your relationship with God and you develop the character of God in your life, you know what happens? The fruit is that you begin to minister to other people. And so that's what Peter is writing about. So we're going to discuss the rest of that this next week. But for now, please know, faith, vigorous moral excellence in pursuing God, combining with the truth. That's the relationship with God. And that provides the foundation for everything else in this chart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us, and you already told us you didn't leave us or forsake us. And in being with us, you have given us good instruction as to how we can practice your presence in our life. And Lord, we so desperately want to practice your presence in our life. And so I pray that you would just burden our hearts with that which Peter wrote here and we reflected on this morning. Might we lay our lives down at your feet, and might we have a vigorous energy in pursuing you. And might we have that vigorous energy related to our pursuit of your truth, your promises, your instructions, what you teach us in your word. And for this, we will give you the honor and glory. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.